Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24 and verse number 1 for the time being. 2 Samuel 24 and 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." Once again, a pleasant good morning. Thank you for being here. It is so nice to see so many smiling faces. Appreciate the calls of encouragement, the cards, and the checking in on me this week. We're doing better. Working on it one sermon at a time. Glad to be here. Don't know why in the world this other projector didn't like me this morning, and I didn't have the patience, admit it now, to fix it. So just look over here. We'll get it fixed. Two old boys are building a house. One's up on a ladder. He's trying to nail together 2x4. And he'll put a nail in, and then he'll throw one back, put another one in, throw two back, about hits his buddy on the ground. His buddy says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm nailing these nails into the wood." He said, "I can see that. Why are you throwing them back?" He said, "Oh, because those I threw back go on the other side of the house." He said, "How can you tell?" He said, "When I pick it up, if the head's this way, it goes on this side." That's why buildings are so expensive these days. 2 Samuel is an interesting book. Today's sermon is a sermon I have been looking forward to for about 6 months now when we began this study of 2 Samuel. I hope it has been as beneficial for you as it has been for me, and maybe you'll remember some of these lessons for years to come, or maybe you've been refreshed on some things that you already knew. As we look at chapter 24 today, simply titled, "A Punishment of Pestilence." We need to remind ourselves the final four chapters of 2 Samuel are not in chronological order. They're an appendix thrown on the end of the book to help us better understand the character and the nature of David. In our lesson today, it will begin out with David once again making a fool of himself, and by the end of the chapter, he redeems it. He pulls it back together. We can tell, though, these were near the end of David's reign. Although they're not chronologically lined up, they are near the end of his reign, and we'll definitely see that towards the end with something very special that David does. Three simple points for our study today. First, there is a numbering. A numbering. That's the first 9 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 24. Once again, we look at verse 24. It says, "Again." As we can tell, this would not be the first time that God is mad at David. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, "Go and number Israel and Judah." Our chapter begins with trouble right off the bat. But the question is, why is it a problem that David, why did he number them? Why is it a problem? Pause here. We need to look in 1 Chronicles, if you will. That's what 1C means. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. In fact, 1 Chronicles 21 is the parallel of our chapter of study today. We're only going to reference it one or two times. But I want you to know that it was written probably the same time that Samuel was written. But notice how Chronicles records the event of David wanting to number the people a little differently. And I can see why God is mad. Notice 1 Chronicles 21 and 1. "And Satan stood up against Israel, and he provoked David to number Israel." So is it a problem in and of itself that David wants a census? Well, not really. The problem is Satan is the one that has provoked David to do this census. We need to remind ourselves, dear friends, that God does not make man do things to get punished. God's never going to make you rob a bank. God's never going to make you commit adultery. Man does that on his own. In fact, James says, man, when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed, that's when sin enters in, when you move away from God. So we see that Satan is the one that encourages David to number the people. So why is God angry? Well, he's probably still angry from rebellions under Absalom and from Sheba, which we've studied about in this chapter. Also, the fact that David would be listening to Satan, or that Satan had filled his heart, if you will, to do this evil thing. But why is it a sin? In of itself, numbering the people is not wrong. Moses did it twice. That's why we have a book called Numbers. You ever read the book? He numbers them going in, numbers them going out. Numbering people's not wrong. The shepherd numbers his sheep. I know that from the story of the 100 sheep. When a man has 100 sheep, he loses one. He doesn't say, oh well, he goes out and finds it. The Bible doesn't record why, but the Bible does record it is sinful. And I know it's sinful because David's going to admit it was sinful in verse number 10. But we move on. Read verses 2 through 9. We'll back up and comment, if you will. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan unto Beersheba, or Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan, pitched in Oror, on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river Gad, and toward Jazer. And they came to Gilead, to the land of Tathim Hodshi. And they came to Dan-Jan, about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites. And they went out south of Jordan, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 29 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of people unto the king. There were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now, this is not a complete list of all the cities that would have been under David's reign. But as you're going through here, some of these would pop out as more familiar than others. You pull out a Bible map and you look at where David's kingdom was, you're going to see he kind of made a good perimeter, went in and amongst them. But notice verse 3, his protest, Joab saying, why do you do this? It's almost as if Joab, being the commander of the army, is speaking for the army. And he says, they don't really want to be numbered. I mean, you think about it, the people may think they're going to be enlisted again. David may want to know how many soldiers he has so he can turn around and fight some more. And so the last thing the soldiers want to do is say, I just got home. I don't really want to go back. But nonetheless, Joab persists. There's that funny little town in verse number 5. We see from Deuteronomy 2 in verse 36, that's the southern border of his territory. So, I mean, Joab, of course, it takes 9 months, 29 days. That's 10 months, more or less. It would take a long time to number all of these people. But interesting, Joab didn't obey every order. We see as we're going through here, as he's pitching through all the cities, we don't see him stopping in a city for the tribe of Levi and also for the tribe of Benjamin. There's no city directly related to them, so that's not even a whole number. Of course, you wouldn't have wanted to count the Levites anyways. They were busy in service to the Lord. But nonetheless, you would have still wanted to at least know somewhat of a census. Now, I will say, he's got 1.3 million people, give or take, at least fighting men, 800,000 and 500,000. That's 1.3, best I do my math here. If you read the book of Chronicles, it's about 1.5. That's because the Hebrews never numbered things consistently. That's not a Bible discrepancy. One person reckoned it was this. Another person reckoned it, and it was that. So you take anywhere from 1.3 to 1.5 million, that's a pretty good fighting source, if you ask me. David should not have wanted the people. Maybe he wanted to boast and say, look at my army. I have 1.5 million people in my army. Look how great of a king, of a ruler I am. Maybe he wants to impose more taxes, and so he needs to know how many people are different places. But David messed up with this, and that moves us to number 2. David acknowledges he's messed up. Let's look at verses 10. We'll do 10 through 14 or 15 so far. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. Well, Joab had numbered the people, but he was Joab working for the king. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came up to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him. and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see whatsoever answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So David, from the get-go, he may have been too proud to boast in his numbering, which works out to be his demise. But I want you to notice immediately in verse 10, the Bible says as soon as he gets the number, he realizes he did not do it under good pretenses. He realized that Satan had wanted him to do it, not God. And so he says, I have sinned. Please remove my iniquity. It sounds like to me he has acknowledged his sin and he has confessed his sin and he has prayed for his sin to be removed. The problem is, sin still has consequences. Although this is removed from David's conscience, God's still going to have to punish him one way or another. So there's a seer, verse 11, his name is Gad. I want you to note him. We introduced to him in the 22nd chapter. He appears a couple of times in here. He's also in 1 Chronicles 21. Between Gad and Nathan, they're probably the ones that wrote 2 Samuel. So he would know what he's talking about. God appears to this seer, says, go tell David. And David is going to have to be punished. But I like the way God does this. God says, you pick your poison. Gad says it through him, of course. He says, do you want 7 years of famine? Well, nobody really wants that. That'd be a hard blow. That would affect you for years to come, economically speaking. Do you want to go back out to war for 3 months? Well, David knows that his people are tired of fighting, so he doesn't really want that. Or do you want God to come and afflict you? And he chooses God. Notice what he says there in verse 14. I am in a great strait. Let us fall now in the hand of the Lord. Why? For his mercies are great. Literally, they're many. He is very merciful. Let me not fall into the hand of men. I'm reminded of what Paul tells those in Romans 11, 22. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. David knew this. David knew he would much rather face God's punishment than face anything that man could do to him. Now, it's not immoral on God's part. God can do what he wants to. He is punishing the sinful king, sinful people. But look at verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning time even to the time appointed. There died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Notice he says from the morning to the appointed time. That's very ambiguous. Very gray area, if you will. Probably a reference to the end of the 3 days. Because Gad said, look, you got it for 3 days. Some kind of a pestilence directly came upon these people from God. And I want you to notice 70,000 of them died. 70,000. Now you're thinking, well, that's not that bad. He's got 1.5 million, give or take. This is the worst destructive plague upon Israel that they've ever had. Remember the story of those in Korah in the book of Numbers who came up against Moses and they were making fun of Moses and picking on Moses and questioning him, and God didn't like it anymore. So God caused the earth to open up and swallow and then close on top of all Korah and the descendants of Korah. Well, that was just 14,700. What about Baal Peor in the book of Deuteronomy where they started worshiping this idol and God said, I'm not going to have it. 24,000 lost there. Yet 70,000 people died because of this pestilence of God. Yet Barnes in his commentary said, even in this pestilence, we can see the mercy of God. Keep reading with me, if you will, verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. Literally in Hebrew, that is a great sigh. God changed his mind and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. What happens here? We're introduced to a very important man. His name is Araunah. Now he lives just north of David's capital. This place will be well remembered, at least his threshing floor, because that's where the temple is going to be built. So you see, David sees this pestilence. David prays that it would quit. He says, I've sinned. These sheep, these that are following, they didn't do it. I did. Put the punishment on me and not on them. I can only imagine, since the Bible said David saw the angel of the Lord, I can only imagine what a fearful sight that would have been. And God tells the angel, you stop your hand right there. That's enough. They've suffered enough. They've paid enough for this sin. And they stop at a man whose name is Araunah. Now, Araunah is more or less a title. It's a Jebusite title. Remember, the Jebusites, they were in Jerusalem before Joshua kicked them out in the book of Joshua, right after he takes over Jericho. We see that he's probably one of the kings of the region, because Araunah literally means king, captain, or master. Don't exactly know his name, but nonetheless, they stop at where he is. And we move to our final point today. There is a purchase. David is going to buy something off of him, and there's a great lesson that every Christian should learn from Araunah and David. Verse 18, the Bible says, "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord had commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face to the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for the burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as king, and he gave unto the king. Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And when the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee of a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor of the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. I like Araunah. Why? He sees the king coming. He wonders what in the world's going on. David says, I want to offer to the Lord right here. And Araunah says, well, there's you some oxen. He says, they were wearing some yoke made out of wood. There's something to sacrifice them on. I've got some other wooden instruments. Feel free to take whatever wood, whatever you need, and offer to God right here. But notice, what does David say in verse 24? He says, I will buy it at a price. He says, I will not offer to my God anything that didn't cost me nothing. I will pay for what I'm offering. Now, the threshing floor is bought for 50 shekels of silver. You go back to the account in 1 Chronicles 21, it states 600 shekels of gold. Now, you'll meet people who will nitpick this one little instance and say the Bible's incorrect. No, it's not. He buys the threshing floor for 50 shekels of silver. He buys the whole area for 600 pieces of gold, or 600 shekels of gold. He buys the whole site. Why? It's where the temple's going to be. He had a large estate. You would want a grand temple that people would talk about for 1,000 years. You would want it to be on a grand plot of land. So why not pick this man's land? And why not buy the whole thing? But here's the remarkable part, dear friends, and this will hurt some people in the world. Too many people give as little as they can to God. Too many people, instead of doing what David did, would say, that sounds great. Thanks, you've already prepared I just got to light the fire, more or less. Instead of investing in it, giving of their own means. It cost David to build this altar. It cost David to make this sacrifice. He said, I'm not going to give it for nothing. I'm not going to sacrifice to my God and it cost me nothing. I want to give of my means, David says as king. And that's a great, if you take nothing else away from this chapter, that's kind of your takeaway. Congratulations, you made it through 2 Samuel. If, by the way, before we look at our lessons, I'd be glad to give you a copy of my notes. 42 type pages worth are on my website, justinreedbible.com. If maybe you're not tech savvy, you want it in hard copy, do me a favor. Write it down and hand it to me. Because if you just say, I want a copy, you're not going to get it because I'm going to forget. Especially after this week I've had. But you let me know, I'll be glad to get you a copy. They're there for study. What are three final lessons that we can learn from this chapter of 2 Samuel? Number one, it's evident that David listened to Satan instead of listening to God. Even Joab opposing him did not change his mind. He said, no, I want the people numbered anyways. Today, no matter how tempting Satan's offer may be, it never works out as well as we hope it will. Oh, how every newscast is filled with people who thought Satan's offers would work out better than they did. Satan say, oh, tempting, do this, do that. Oh, you won't get caught. And then what do? They get caught, get thrown in prison, whatever the case may be. Satan's offers are never tempting. He makes it look good. But go back to Matthew 4. When he tempts Christ 3 times, he never really could give him all those things that he promised he could. Remember that. That's true with Satan. He'll promise a good game, but he can't deliver. Number two, a true characteristic of David was he was willing to acknowledge when he had sinned. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not saying David was a perfect man. In fact, we've studied far from it. Yet I can find time and time and time and time and time again, when David messed up, he repented of it. Now, David didn't go out and do stupid things so he can get forgiven. But when he did mess up, he did ask for forgiveness. And that's a great characteristic. And finally, it speaks volumes to the character of David that he was willing to pay full price for the location of his altar. Dear friends, a true Christian will never allow others to pay his share, and a true Christian will always give more than the minimum. There are too many people who are trying to skirt by and give God the minimum, yet we learn that God never wants the minimum. God demands and deserves our very best. As we draw this lesson to a close to extend the Lord's invitation, what are you giving God? Are you giving God your best? Or are you giving God your leftovers? Maybe even the leftovers of the leftovers, if you will. Dear friends, give God your best each and every moment, and it will work out well for you. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. You can start by giving God your best. Give Him your life and obedience by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Lower you in that watery grave, come up a new creature, alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, we'd love to encourage you to be a Christian. Respond to our Lord's invitation this morning. Dear Christian friend, we encourage you to remain faithful to the very end and always encourage you to give God more than the minimum. Maybe you've strayed from the path and you need to get back in a right relationship with our Lord. We're here for that as well. Love to pray with you and pray for you. If we can help in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.